Good morning.
Morning.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel once again. We've been working through this Old Testament prophetic book of Daniel. And by way of reminder, the book of Daniel brings a twofold study before us. One being that we have much in prophecy in this book of Daniel that parallels the book of Revelation and other key portions of Scripture. But also we find the provision that the Lord shows to both Daniel and his friends. And we see the all-sufficiency of the Lord in his life. For if you remember at the beginning of Daniel, we find that Daniel was one of those brought into the captivity in Babylon. He and his friends. And we see that from the very beginning, they had purpose in their heart that they would not defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. They said, we're going to stand for the Lord. We're going to do what we know is right in our heart. And as we move through the book of Daniel, we come to passages such as chapters 3 to 6, where we find times when, well, his friends was cast into the fiery furnace. We see times when there was that great handwriting on the wall, and there was a message for the king of Belshazzar at the time. We find that there was a time when, in chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar the king walked around, crawled around as a dog, learning that the Most High in heaven is the one who ultimately rules. And that man of pride had to be taught a lesson. We see as well in chapter 6, there was this den of lions, and how that the Lord would be all-sufficient in the life of Daniel at that time of difficulty. So in those chapters from 3 to 6, we see examples of how the Lord was all-sufficient in the midst of this time of captivity in the life of Daniel and his friends. But on both sides of those leading chapters, those leading stories of chapters 3 to 6, we see in chapter 2, and then on the other side, chapters 7 and 8, we find much prophecy, as it were, things that show us about the times of the Gentiles that we've been discussing. That is, the Gentiles, the nations outside of Israel, the nations, the Gentiles. There would be a time from Babylonian captivity on forward when the nations, the Gentiles would rule. And there would be four main powers, starting with Babylon. And we see then the Medes and the Persians. And then we would see the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. These are defined in this study and paralleled in other portions. In chapter 2, the way that that was found out was there was a vision by the king Nebuchadnezzar, and we studied that. And we saw how there was this statue and there was a head of gold. And the Lord told Daniel to tell Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. You're that first world power. And then it would go on down and speak of the silver and the brass and then the iron and such. Now, these are the four different world powers through the times of the Gentiles. And as we're anticipating the Lord's return any day, is to call away the saints, and then to finish his program, as it were, and then to literally come with his feet on the ground at one day and set things aright. Well, at that time, the times of the Gentiles will be ceased. And as we studied there in chapter 2 and again in 7 and 8, we're reminded of how as these kingdoms will come to naught one day, the ultimate king of the Messiah will be set up. And the Lord will rule in righteousness. So as we've pressed on, we now come to chapter 9. And as we come to chapter 9, we see much, again, concerning important prophetic passages. But what we find in this particular passage is that as Daniel is about to be given more weighty truths, more important truths, he finds himself in the position that he needs to pray and to confess, not only for himself, but for the nation, that he might be able to hear from God these weighty truths. You know, you might remember, if you would just turn back now to the end of chapter 7, when he was being told about this times of the Gentiles, and instead of it being a statue in chapter 7, you might remember it was these four different beasts, these wild, unique-looking beasts that would represent the four world powers. Well, at the end of this time, in 7, notice the last verse, verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And we see also other issues that he noted how weighty this was. At the end of chapter 8, notice as well, the last verse of chapter 8, when he was given yet another vision. There we see he was given issue mainly with the Grecian and such, that world power. But in the last verse of chapter 8, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." So as we see in these times of these visions being shown to Daniel in prophetic issues, that it was such weighty, important matters that he was sick, he was faint, he felt the weight of these things. And, you know, we've talked about how in like manner, maybe there's been times that we felt the weight of Scripture. When we were lost and the Word of God was convicting us, the Spirit of God was convicting us and showing us the need for Christ, the weightiness of this gospel message. And also times when we've had opportunities as believers maybe to speak to others and tell them their need for Christ. Maybe you've had a situation when you were so overwhelmed with the need to share with someone, be it a person or be it a group of people, the need of the gospel. Well, having said that, we come to a chapter now that in like manner, Daniel sees the need to pray and confess. If I'm going to hear from God, if I'm going to get this weighty matter given to me, we need to be right with God. You know, that's not unlike today. If we want to hear from the Lord, we need to have our hearts right with God. For if we hide iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us, the psalmist says. How true it is that we need to have our hearts right with God so that we can hear from Him. And so, let's note at the beginning of the passage here, please. There are other times people like Ezra and Nehemiah would go before the Lord and pray. Remember that time of rebuilding of the temple and the wall and all this? They would pray. And they would say, "We, the people, not just me, not just the people," but he would include himself. "We need to confess before you." Chapter 9, verse 1 of Daniel. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, and with fasting, and sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to keep and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, and that are afar off, through all the countries, whether Thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets." Verse 11, "Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He has confirmed His words, which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil that came upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, and let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are come, become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, verse 17. O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thy ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So we can see that much of the chapter is taken up with confession and prayer. And as we find that before he could hear from God in this mighty prophetic passage, he must say, we. How many times did we read that? It wasn't, oh, they sinned, but he included himself. We have sinned. Our hearts have not been right. I need to hear this message from God, this vision that's going to speak about eternal values in his program and future things. I must confess before God. And so as we read, he did. And he spoke highly of the Lord God and pled with him that they might be able to communicate. And then let's note just briefly in verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And so the gift offering and such. And he informed me, verse 22, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. There's 27 verses in this chapter, and yet the first 23 is taken up with prayer and confession and praising God and asking that they might be able to communicate with him. And Gabriel steps in. Remember Gabriel. He's also seen back in chapter 8, there in that vision of 8 and verse 16. The one that we find as well in Luke chapter 1, there at the birth of the Lord Jesus, this one Gabriel. As we see at different times, and more so when we look at the next chapter, when we'll see these principalities and powers, these behind-the-scenes powers, angelic powers that there are. We think of ones like Gabriel and Michael the archangel. So just keep that in mind. It may be something we think more deeply on a little bit in the next study. But as Gabriel has spoken here in connection with Daniel, let's note before we look at the actual prophecy itself, let's look at what other portions of Scripture says about this concept of the need to confess and to be right with God that we might hear from him. Let's do some quick turning. Let's go first to the book of Psalms, chapter 66. Psalms, chapter 66. And we'll note at the end of Psalm 66, verse 16 begins with, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so what a tremendous principle here. We see this in other portions of Scripture. We know that God is all-knowing and all-present, all-powerful. He can hear, but he chooses not to hear, as it were, at times because of sin. It's not that he's incapable or weak. He can do anything, but he chooses not to hear. Iniquity can interfere with our communication. Sin interferes with our communication with God. Moreover, let's go now to the book of Proverbs. We see in Proverbs 15, pages ahead. And in like manner, Proverbs 15, we have a book that tells us much about contrasting wisdom and foolishness. In Proverbs 15 and 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. You know, in one sense, this can bring us to the issue of saved and lost. For in John 9, it talks about how God heareth not sinners. What do we take from this? Well, we must know Christ as our Lord and Savior to have that communication. Now, if we're a lost person, we cry out in need of Christ, and he hears us, and he hears that repentant prayer, as it were, that confession and that need as the Lord has been dealing with that lost soul. But you know, to have that ongoing communication, you need to know Christ as your Savior. Because the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. You must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus to be able to have that communication on a regular basis. For he has a present ministry for the believer. He is there as our intercessor. He is there as our mediator, our advocate. He is our great high priest. So do you know him today? Well, let's think more about being a believer now. Let's read a few verses in Jeremiah that associates with this. Jeremiah chapter 7. We go on further, moving closer to back to Daniel here. But in Jeremiah 7, there are several times, and I won't read all of them since we want to press on with our study here. But in the book of Jeremiah, we find several references to how this weeping prophet, you recall how he's referred to as the weeping prophet. He's crying out, warning the people of Israel of because of their sin and the great need to turn to God. And well, we see here in Jeremiah 7, and we'll note particularly down in verse 16. He's been speaking about their attitude toward the house of God and such as this. And he says in verse 16, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. We see their attitude, their hearts were cold toward God. And many times in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11, 13, 14, 19, 22, we see this, I will not hear. That's a solemn thing. What if we had a God that would not hear us? First, do you know him as your Savior? That you might have that one that you can communicate with on a regular basis. But what about a believer? What if there's sin in our heart? What if there's something that's causing an interference there? Let's look at one more. Let's go now to past Daniel. Let's go to Zechariah. And I find this one particularly interesting. When we go to Zechariah, let's go to chapter 7. On past Haggai to Zechariah 7. And notice the contrast here. In Zechariah 7, the last there, verse 13, he gives a bit of a summary. Therefore, it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. That's really a summary of what we've been talking about. They would not hear what God had to say, so he says, I'll not hear them. This is a serious matter, isn't it? And even us in the New Testament age, in the sense of how we need to have the ear of God. We have so much need in our lives, so much spiritual and physical and just circumstantial need in our lives. We don't need to have interference. We don't need to have sin in our lives that the need is to confess instead of communicating with God. But you know, we're sinful people. We have sinful hearts. And so the Lord knows that we are sinners. And so He gives us that avenue that we can come before Him. We can confess our sins, as 1 John says. We can come to Him as believers and acknowledge, Lord, I need to make this right with You. He wants us to be able to speak with Him. He wants to answer our prayers and communicate with us. Of course, His answers are yes, no, or wait. You know, the Lord and His will and way determines what's the right answer. But nonetheless, on our part, may we not interfere with our prayers. Just like the Scripture talks about husbands and wives over in 1 Peter, that be not bitter against our wives, that would interfere. If there's tension there, that can interfere with our prayers and marriage relationships. So there's a practical example that's given in Scripture. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, now we press on with the prophecy itself. Now that the air has been cleared, Daniel has been able to speak to his God and acknowledge not only the people, but himself included, that we have sinned. Now in 9 and verse 24, we come down to a very key passage of prophecy. For when we look at this, it's generally known to be called the 70 weeks of Daniel. And as we think of other passages that are very important, you might think of Leviticus 23, which is a passage that talks about God's program over a period of time. If you remember, Leviticus 23 talks about how Israel had certain holidays, the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits and the Tabernacles and all these different holidays. And not only did it say this is what Israel did in their Old Testament economy, they had these holidays on these days of the year. But as you look at them and study them, it gives us a great picture of things from the cross all the way up to the thousand-year reign of Christ. It's a tremendous picture of God's timing in those many, many centuries. It's an amazing study. So in like manner, here is a passage that speaks of many years. Now, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. 70 weeks. You might say, well, that's not such a long time when we think of weeks in a general sense. But you know, the word weeks, depending on the context, is not always speaking about weeks like 7 days. In this particular case, and I can point out another place in Scripture, that weeks can speak of a period of years. Like 1 week instead of 7 days is speaking of a period of 7 years. You might say, well, where do we see that? We see that also in Genesis 29, if you remember there with Jacob and Rachel, and you remember how he was willing to work, as it were, and then he was deceived and he received Leah instead and had to work another 7 years, so end up 14 years. And makes reference there in 29 of Genesis, verses 27, 28, about him fulfilling his week, as it were. It appears that one aspect of that is there was a 7 years period. He worked for 7 years. There was that quote-unquote week, that 7 year period that he worked for his bride to receive her. So here in a prophetic passage, we see there are 70 weeks. So if you say 70 times, each one means 7 years. 70 times 7, 490 years. Now that is quite a bit of time. So the Lord is laying out a period of time, 490 years. And so let's kind of take a little look and see what He has to say about this. We've already noted that it was determined upon the holy city and the people. Is He speaking of God's Old Testament people, as it were, the nation of Israel, upon thy people and upon thy holy city? And so, what is the issue here? That's the who. It's upon the people and the city, the holy city. But there are 6 aspects to the question of what. What are we talking about? What is determined upon this people and this city? If you would, follow with me further in verse 24. It'll be a list here. He says, first, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation or atonement for iniquity, sin. So we see those first three, the little word two comes up, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The first three is dealing with sin. How appropriate has Daniel just been confessing sin? Now we see as Gabriel has spoken to him, and here we're going to give you understanding, Daniel. And this is what will be recorded. It's concerning dealing with sin. But then notice the last part of verse 24. Three more times you see the little word two. Here are three more reasons for this prophecy. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. So there we see perhaps more positive things in the sense of he mentioned sin in the first three. And then the last three, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So now we have a little bit of what? What is the purpose for this prophecy? Now let's get into a little bit of the unique part of this. Verse 25, the 70 weeks of Daniel. How do you lay that out? How do you have understanding? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, depending on how familiar you are with Old Testament history, let me just slow down here and look at this one verse here. Depending on your background and understanding of the history with Israel, how easily it would be to understand this verse. He's saying here, as he spells out the amount of weeks, notice out of these weeks, he mentions 7 weeks plus 60, a score is 20, so that's 60, and then two more. So he speaks of 7 weeks, 60, and 2 weeks. So there we have 69 of the 70 weeks. If you multiply that by the 7 years that's mentioned through each week, you've got a total of 483 years you're dealing with here. So we're talking about there's a period of history when there was a command that went forth. You go back to the book of Nehemiah and you see this in chapter 2. And we find there was a decree, there was an acknowledgement to restore. Remember how the temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem and what have you, and Ezra and Nehemiah had those times where they went in and had revival, as it were, and they rebuilt the temple, and they rebuilt the walls, and that's what we have, those revival times of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so he's spelling out how from this point on up to the Messiah will be cut off. Well, of course we know that the Messiah would be cut off. We know the Messiah would come and die for our sins. But notice in verse 26, as it speaks of how this Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. He died for people. He died for you and me. He didn't die for himself. He wasn't a sinner. He was the God-man. He was the eternal Son of God. He was this one who knew no sin, but was made sin for us. The Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, middle of verse 26, the people of the prince, not the prince. Here you think about this future as we've already studied about Antichrist back in chapter 7. And this one, the little horn that would come up there, in this last of the four world powers. There would be this little horn that would come forth. This one who wanted to, as it were, eventually we read about him wanting to make himself out to be God, as it were. He wanted to worship himself. Well, it's not him, but the people, as it were, of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So this is true, that this here would happen after the death of Christ. You look in history about Titus and the Romans. They came in 70 AD and once again went to destroy the city and the sanctuary. So we see it matches up with known history. And so as we see these things, once again, we see at the end of verse 26, we see that we're determined. Speaking of the end of the war, desolations are determined. God has declared these things. These things are determined. Just like back at the beginning in verse 24, he noted 70 weeks are determined, are set out, are cut out. It is going to happen. This is the 70 weeks of Daniel. So again, maybe it'd be good to do this. Let's go back to Nehemiah just briefly. Nehemiah chapter 2. We find this historical book back early in the Old Testament, but time-wise, we see it falling toward the end of Old Testament time as far as chronology is concerned. Ezra, we see the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the walls after the many years had been destroyed. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, here is what Daniel is being told about. Here's when you begin the 70 weeks of Daniel, this time frame. Nehemiah 2 and 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? Is this nothing else but sorrow of heart? Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, verse 4, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, and according to the good hand of my God upon me. So we'll stop there in Nehemiah. But here we see Artaxerxes. Here's what his cupbearer Nehemiah has to say. Why are you sad? Well, I need to go back. How can I be happy when the walls are torn down in my place, my city? Well, you go. And here's a decree. So we go back to Daniel. And we see how these things are carrying out now, as it were. Daniel chapter 9. And at the end of Daniel 9, let's pick up now in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, here's that last week, that last 7 years we've not discussed yet. Remember how there's 70 weeks as a whole from the giving of this commandment, this opportunity to go back and build. Up here we find the 69th week, the cutting off of the Messiah. So here's the 69 weeks, the 483 years. And God has proven once again that His Word stands firm. This was said years before, centuries before, and yet it came to pass. But there's 1 week left. Now He's going to discuss that in verse 27. But you know, it didn't immediately fall after the crucifixion of Christ. There is a gap, as it were. That's known as the period that we live in. That's the church age. You see, from the shortly after the death of Christ, there in Acts 2, the beginning of the church age, and the Spirit of God came down, and the church age began after the Lord had ascended back to glory after his resurrection. So from that time to where we are now, until the Lord decides to snatch and rapture his church away, we're in this kind of a holding period. We're in this parentheses between week 69 of Daniel and week 70. The time is not counting right now. The first 69 weeks, the 483 years that we read about, is complete. The walls have been rebuilt. Christ has been crucified. But we're in this church age. We're in this holding period. And when we see the church is no longer here, we see there's that last week. There's that 7 years, that time of great tribulation, when the prince, not the prince, the Lord God, but the prince, the false, the one who wants to be worshipped, the Antichrist, when he will step in. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that's kind of a wordy passage there, but let me show you a New Testament scripture that coincides with this. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. There is this one, this Antichrist, this man of sin that 2 Thessalonians calls him. The one who will, with this false peace at the beginning of that 7 years, he will look to give promise to Israel that they will be safe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Yes, there's that Antichrist that wants to come in. He'll make promises. He'll be able to do wonderful things, it appears. But his ultimate goal is that he would be worshipped. Down below that, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it tells us this, that he will not be able to stand. For we see verse 5, 6, and 7 talks about the present hindrance and the working of the Spirit of God and being taken away. But that won't be prominent during that time of the 7 years. The Spirit of God is here and living in the saints right now. But in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, he might come in for that week, that 7 years. He'll come in and he'll make all these promises. He'll eventually say, look, I'm the one to be worshipped. But as we read here in verse 8, the true prince, capital P, the prince of peace, will come in and put it to naught. He will put Antichrist down. As we read in Revelation, all those things from chapters 6 to 19, all the turmoil, he will come in. He will set things right. He will be the one on the white horse of chapter 19. Not that counterfeit one on the white horse back in chapter 6. The one who wanted these things here. This one who wanted to be worshipped. Oh no, this is the true prince in chapter 19. At the end of Revelation, he comes in. And as we read here, he with the brightness of his coming, he will consume, he will put to naught that one that has his 7 years, that week, as it were, of Daniel, when he will deceive. So isn't it amazing, as we look to close for this morning, that when you look at a book like Daniel, and you look at the 70 weeks, it's just one more way that God has taken Old Testament prophecy and has shown how true and the great validity of his word, the inerrancy of his word, that when someone questions the word of God, you can point out all these things that happened in the Old Testament prophecy that's been fulfilled. Namely, in the coming of Christ, his first time and death on the cross and all these things the prophets like Isaiah 53 spoke about. not to mention the Messianic Psalms, some of which we studied another Saturday in the back of the book. These things have been fulfilled, and we can point to them and say, look, you can trust God's word. Look, all the things that were fulfilled in Christ when he came the first time. It happened just like the Old Testament said. So now, as you look at these 70 weeks of Daniel, we see how wonderful it is that 69 weeks were done to the T, as the Lord said. All we're waiting on is that last week. And after that last, the 70th week is fulfilled, Christ will set things aright, put his feet upon the mount, and he will establish his kingdom, as it were. First, the 1,000-year reign that we read of in Revelation 20. And then we see the eternal state of Revelation 21 and 22. Isn't that neat how you can walk through the book of Revelation and see these things kind of in a pretty good order? And we're looking for that coming day when we will be with him, when we will rule and reign with him. Do you know him today? That you might be one of those that spends eternity at his feet and worshiping him and serving him and ruling and reigning with him. If you don't know him, this is a time to acknowledge him, to confess your sins, to acknowledge that Christ died for you, the only Savior of the world. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask if perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.